G'day, welcome once again to the chat room. Nice to have your company, and nice especially to have my companion in chatting, the Dean of Sydney, Philip
companion
Jensen.
Companion in chatting.
Yeah, it's always nice to have these conversations.
It is good.
And today we're going to talk about, well, let's start with that bumper sticker you've seen on the back of cars, which says Christians are not perfect, only forgiven. And we've got a lot to be forgiven for, haven't we?
Some of us more than others, but yes, we all have.
And not all of it before we became Christians.
No, that's sad, isn't it?
Yes, so we can become Christians and still not be the people we know we should be.
Well, we all are like that.
Right.
None of us are the people we should be.
But for Christians it means I know I'm meant to be more godly and more Christ-like and I'm not getting there. I keep failing. You know, is there something wrong with me? People can ask those questions, can't they?
They can. And in one sense they're right to, in one sense they're wrong to. In one sense they're right to in that we should be dissatisfied with our poor performance in growing in Christ-likeness of character. On the other hand, we will not be perfect until the Lord Jesus returns. And so we shouldn't have unrealistic expectations that, now that I've become a Christian, sin will have no effect upon me whatsoever in any way in my life, because it will.
So does that mean, in a sense, the way I begin is the way I go on? I've had a big repentance where I've turned back to God right at the beginning, but I'm going to keep falling flat on my face from time to time, and I need to repent more than once.
Yes. In Matthew and Mark's gospel says, Jesus told the crowds, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him take up the cross, follow me. In Luke, same passage, let him take up the cross daily and follow me.
Right.
So you've got to keep doing it.
So when we go back to God and say, I've done it again, well, maybe because God expunges our sins, he says, done what? Because he's expunged the last time. But we have to be prepared to say, I'm not as godly as I should be. I have to go back to God and say, please forgive me again.
Yes, because in a sense, I'm forgiven for my sins past, present and future. All my sins forgiven.
Right.
But in another sense, every time I sin, I need to fess up to it. I need to confess what has happened and ask again for forgiveness, knowing that I will be forgiven.
Right. Is there a risk that it is possible to be mistaken about being Christian? That is, I'm part of a church community and I think that I belong to this group. Could it be, for some people at least, the fact that I keep falling over and being ungodly is a warning sign to me that I haven't actually taken the step and closed the deal with God and stepped across the line? Could that ever happen?
Yes, the two opposites happen. That
right.
is, there are some people, because they're in the Christian swim, they sin, what's the Bible term, with a high hand. They sin as if it doesn't matter. Because
I know I have lots of forgiveness for me.
Yeah,
yes.
That's right.
Okay.
And even hang on to that old hairy chestnut, you know, once a Christian, always a Christian. So I went forward at a crusade meeting, and therefore I don't now need to do anything about sin in my life.
I am kept by the power of God.
Yes.
Perseverance
yes.
of the saints, all
that's
that
right.
stuff, yes.
On the other hand, there are other people I've met who have become Christians or made some profession of faith and then have reverted to their old sinful patterns within a few weeks and say, well, it didn't work.
Mm.
It failed. So I had one young man who had a particular struggle with a particular sin in his life. He went forward at a crusade meeting, professed faith in Christ, came away victorious that he was no longer doing this thing and was forgiven for all that had happened. And then 2 or 3 weeks later, just stopped coming to church, stopped being involved. I went to see him and said, oh, it didn't work. I've gone back to doing what I was doing. There are those who have too tender a conscience and unrealistic expectations. There are those who've got too hardened a conscience and unrealistic expectations in the other direction.
So we need to be clear, we have stepped across the line, we've closed the deal with God, we belong to him, and then we need to struggle with what we have to struggle with from there on.
Yes, which will be different for you and for me, because
right.
we've started at different points. And as you struggle on, you start to uncover more and more sin.
The conscience becomes more sensitive,
doesn't
it?
Oh, much
it?
More
yes,
sensitive.
Yes.
Yes, that's right. And see, the heart of man is desperately deceitful as well as wicked. Who can understand it? So I have spent years practicing cover-up. Now that I can know I'm forgiven, I can afford to uncover a little because
right.
I know I will be forgiven.
Yes, I can look at myself and say, that is really pretty horrible behaviour.
Yeah,
why did I ever do that?
I shouldn't be doing that. Whereas
yeah.
before I used to rationalise it, justify it, explain it, excuse it. Now
yeah.
I'm starting to say, well, no, actually it is wrong.
before I was a Christian, it was always their fault. They did it. Yes, they provoked it, right?
That's right.
When I was doing a talkback show on radio, this man rang up and he was convinced that the only reason he was violent was because it was his wife's fault.
It's
and
a
people
dreadful
actually,
thing,
actually
really.
Believe that. They yes. actually believe that. But once we become Christians, we stop believing that sort of rubbish.
Yes. Yes. Well, some of us stop immediately.
Right. Some take a while.
And I could stop immediately on this area, but on another subject, another area, it might take harder. Considerable time.
Yep.
And so as you grow in holiness, you don't grow in a sense of less sin, you actually grow in a sense of a greater amount of sinfulness. The complexity and the depth of your sinfulness becomes more and more aware.
Some Christians get distressed about their Christian growth precisely because their consciences are becoming more sensitive.
Yes.
They sort of feel, I'm not getting anywhere.
Yes.
Because they're seeing more and more sins and they're saying, why aren't I better than I am? When in fact, they're making growth they can't perceive. Can that happen?
I think it most likely can. And defeatism can easily set in. Remember, the evil one is a liar and an accuser.
Right.
And his accusing and lying go together.
He's so the adversary. He opposes us.
He opposes us. Yes. He's the prosecutor. And so he wants to say, well, Kel, you can't be accepted by God. Look what you've done. Look, you know, and you're not getting any better. You know, and now you've discovered you've done this as well, and that, and that, and that. And so he lies about you and he lies about God. God's forgiveness couldn't cover that. There are some things
that's
can be
too
forgiven.
Horrible.
Oh, that's too horrible.
Yeah.
How could God forgive a person like you?
Right.
And so he gives false representation of God, false representation of you, while he's making his prosecution and accusations against you. So people can easily fall under his sway in this regard, and not that all depression is like it, but you can get spiritually fairly depressed about.
It happens in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian, as the pilgrim, is accused by Satan of, you know, you say you belong to him and you're, but look at all the things you've done. You haven't upheld his name.
Yes.
You've been a coward. You haven't, it's a, so that's the kind of thing that happens.
Yeah. And Bunyan in his own life was very heavily weighed down by the question of whether he'd committed the unforgivable sin.
Right. We'll come back to the unforgivable sin
In
a little while because that's really important to talk about. But let me start by asking about baptism because there are some people who see baptism as such an important watershed.
Thank you. At least you paused.
Yeah.
You acknowledged that it was a dad joke from deep down, yes.
Yeah, I wasn't being subtle.
No.
But they see it as such an important point that they think after baptism, nothing can be forgiven.
Yes.
So you've come across that?
Yes. Well, you come across it in history. Constantine wasn't baptised until his deathbed, and that was a practice of early centuries, so that you didn't have any sins to burn off in purgatory, you didn't have any sins to confess after your baptism, so you could... Now, the kind of concept of the last rites is much the same kind of thing. So we
cleaning up at the end.
Right at the end. Yeah. Because it's a failure to understand that Jesus' death covers all my sins.
Right.
And, my sins are not covered by the fact that I have repented and I have done this and I have done that. If the only sins forgiven are the ones that I consciously repent of, then I won't be forgiven.
Yes. Our lives are so complicated and so messy. In fact, that raises the question of, is all sin just sin? Or are there categories of sin?
Yes, yes. Anything that doesn't proceed from faith is sin. So in one sense, the whole of the life of a non-Christian is sin.
Right.
In sin did my mother conceive me, as Psalm says.
Despite the fact she was a happily married woman at the time. Yes,
yes, that's right. But there is variety of sin. In one sense, you've got a passage like James chapter 2, which says, if you break the law in one part, you've broken it in all. Because all things that do not proceed from faith are sin. And so the difference between whether I'm firing artillery at you or firing a pistol at you, I'm still firing bullets at you.
Yeah, I'm still being hostile, and I'd be just as dead.
You'd be just as dead if I could ever aim straight. And so the fact that my antagonism to God is expressed in small things and your antagonism to God is expressed in big things makes no difference. We're still antagonistic to God, and that's sin.
Yep.
So in one sense, all sin. Makes no difference. In other sense, Jesus can accuse the Pharisees of straining out the... I was going to get this the right way. Straining out the gnat and swallowing the camel.
Yep.
I got it the right way, didn't I?
Yes.
And that is, he says, you forget the major things of the law while being concerned about the minor details. And so there are major matters, justice, truth, righteousness, and there are minor things like tithing, mint and cumin. And so you can see within the law that there are hugely important issues that are much more significant in your rebellion against God than others. And then the Bible also makes a distinction between intentional sins, unintentional sins, and defiant sin.
Oh, right.
So I can do the wrong thing, but not really know that it's wrong.
But I'm still learning as a Christian. I'm still growing, and I can't see that this is the wrong thing to do.
I didn't know it was the wrong thing to do.
Yeah.
But then there's intentional sin, when I know this is the wrong thing to do, but I'm going to do it anyway.
Yes, and for a Christian to look back and say, I had the warning signs, my conscience warned me, I knew in my, but I went ahead and did it anyway, that's when they can feel crippled by sin, can't they?
Oh, yes. Because it is moving to this third thing of defiance.
Right, right.
Where I don't actually do it because I want to do it. I do it because I want to tell God where to get lost.
Yep, yep.
So the intentional sin is I wanted to steal. I wanted that thing in the shop. I longed for have a hat like that.
And no one was looking.
No one was looking. Yes. I knew it was wrong, and but I took it.
Yep.
But the defiant person says, well, if there is a God, let me show you what he means to me. That actually pushes one step further.
Right.
Now, you see it with children. Not yours and not mine, of course, but other people's children, you see it a lot. There are some children who spill things just because they're clumsy. You give them a cup that's the wrong kind of size for a little person's hands, and there are some times that they do it because it's intentional. Don't do that, so they do it. But that slips across to defiant, where they actually, I want to see if I can get Dad upset or not, so I'll just spill this in front of him.
2-year-old grandson who learnt when he spilt his breakfast from the high chair to say, uh-oh. The mistake was when he said, uh-oh, before he spilt it. There's something going on there.
There is something going on there. Yes. Defiance is when we actually sin to tell God to get lost.
Yep.
Now, there's no way back much from defiance. That really is fairly serious, and that's what the out-and-out unbeliever is doing. But the intentional sin is slightly more serious, or is more serious, than the unintentional sin. Well, both are sin.
Yeah,
both are wrong.
Yeah.
Both need to be corrected.
And we have to depend upon God to deal with both through the cross of Christ.
Yes.
There's also the difference that some sins have more impact on other people or more social impact.
Yes.
I mean, I could sit in my car driving to a meeting that I'm tense about, imagining what the other person is going to say and getting more and more angry. Right? And then in the course of the journey, getting over it and saying I'm being stupid. And by the time I got to, the only person I've damaged with my sin is me.
Yes.
Gets over and done with. But committing adultery, that hurts someone else. That's a much more difficult sin to deal with.
It hurts usually more than one person else, but it also, the Bible says, you sin against your own body in sexual sins. So it really does hurt you. Stealing compared to coveting.
Right.
Coveting is all inside my head, inside me.
I'd like that house, I'd really like that house, and then I drive past and it's gone.
It's gone.
Yes.
But it has influenced and affected me as a person. It may or may not therefore influence my relationships with other people because I'm that person who is like that, who is full of covetousness. But actually when I steal somebody else's property, then I'm actually doing more damage to them. And that makes a significant difference. And then restoring relationships are different. So I covet your nice coat. Well, the relationship is not affected much by it. But if I nick it,
Yes.
Then next time you see each other, where's my coat?
That looks very familiar, I'd be saying, and it doesn't quite fit you, does it?
No. And so it does. So how do you enter back into relationships with people that you have hurt by your sin?
And when it is a big sin, I mean, people worry about adultery, abortion, homosexuality, things of that sort.
Yeah.
they're worrying about really big things that loom very large to them, aren't they?
Yes, yes. And it's very hard to see those ones as unintentional.
Right.
They're nearly all intentional
yep,
things.
Yep.
I mean, telling lies does great damage to relationships, to other people, to yourself, etc. We're fairly tolerant of it because we do it so much, everybody does it. We're also tolerant because we can excuse it, we can explain why we did it.
Yeah.
And we often do it at a moment's notice. It's intentional, but...
But it's not highly processed.
It's not highly processed. Yeah. I haven't plotted for 2 days to tell this lie.
Yeah, you got caught and you thought, I don't want to embarrass myself or the person I'm talking to. Quickly,
yeah.
You know.
Just...
Yeah, get out of it.
Get out of it quickly. And sometimes you tell lies unintentionally, that is, untruths that you've forgotten are untruth.
Because you've been telling the story for so long.
Well, sometimes it
bigger
can be
and
that
better.
Too. It can be that too. But when you commit adultery, well, that...
You can't not know it's wrong.
No. Or stealing.
Yes.
It actually is of that character. Or have an abortion or enter into homosexual relationships. Or these are things that really do engage you in intending to behave in a certain way.
So if a Christian, someone who is a believer, falls into that kind of thing, how do they react? How do they respond? What have you seen?
Well, it's really sad. One level is to tough it out and to persist. That's one way in which people do it. And it's astonishing. So you have Christian people who have been in an adulterous relationship for 2 or 3 years. And it doesn't make sense.
Yes.
In fact, when they come to their right mind, it doesn't make sense for them either. It's just they got into a pattern of behaviour which they thought they could get away with, or they didn't know how to get out of, or sometimes it's even the danger of it which is exciting. But they think it is all right. They actually start to rationalise and to excuse.
Reprocess.
Yeah. And my wife doesn't understand me, therefore it is all right to do this.
And I'm not hurting anyone because
yeah,
it's secret.
And it's real love. You know, this is the real love of my life. And if I were to break up with this real love of my life, then, you know, or if I brought it out in the open, then my children would suffer. So it's better I keep this secret. And there's all kinds of rationalisation. But one of the things people do is they just tough it out.
Yeah, I read about an American pastor who had an affair for 8 years. I mean,
yeah,
8 years is a long time for it to go
astonishing.
On.
Astonishing, yeah. Yes. The next thing is, another one, an alternative to that is to just break all fellowship, to actually cut the ties completely.
That's the end of my Christian life.
It's the end of my Christian life. I can't, with all sincerity, go into church now and pretend I'm a Christian. The shame is too much for me at this point, but I'm not going to stop the sin. So
right.
I just stop any profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. And that is a really sad thing, because the hope of solving the problem lies not in withdrawing. The hope really is in bringing it out into the open. And so the withdrawal and the person who toughs it out, they're both doing the same thing in a sense. They're covering up.
Okay.
One, they're covering it up by just pretending it's not there. The other, they're covering it up by removing themselves from anybody who's going to shine a torch on their life.
The sort of person who actually would be helpful for them,
yes,
is the person they're withdrawing from.
Exactly.
Yes.
And especially withdrawing from God, who is the one person who can help them. But I'm committed to this sin, therefore I will not fellowship with anybody who can call this sin into challenge.
Even if it's something that's over, like an abortion, which is a thing that's happened, it's done, it's finished, can people still feel what I've done is so bad and so wrong? I can't mix in the Christian community. I can't talk to God.
Yes, that is often the case.
So they're not sort of ongoing in sin, the way an affair would be, but they still feel there's now big a wall.
I've done the unforgivable.
Right.
And I think this happens very often with divorce, which is very sad. Divorce is sad for everybody. No one enters into marriage wanting or hoping for divorce as an outcome. So it's a disappointment for everybody, and it's a disappointment for the community as a whole. And there's very few divorcees in church. Now, that's partly because Christians have better marriages than non-Christians, but it's partly because Once people divorce, they feel so ashamed, so embarrassed, so much a failure. They feel so unaccepted, unforgiven within congregational life, that part of their reinvention of themselves is to withdraw from Christian fellowship.
I'm not that kind of person. I don't go to that sort of thing.
Now, sometimes, no doubt, Christians have said unkind words, been a little harsher than they needed. Sometimes it's been right to do it. Sometimes the Christian fellowship has been saying, don't walk that way. You are destroying your life and your family and your marriage. But sometimes it's just a kind of legalism where Christians have, well, no one divorced comes to church here. Which makes the person who's just going through the process say, oh, well, I'm not acceptable.
Now, for the person who does withdraw themselves from the Christian community, from God, do they just need to see how big, how powerful the cross of Christ is?
Yes.
Is that the key to dealing with it?
Or how, and same thing I'm going to say, just with a different word, how enormous God's grace is.
Right.
How gracious God is, how his mercy and forgiveness knows no bounds. And that can be seen in the cross, that the death of Jesus covers all our sin, because the death of Jesus is such an enormous expression of God's mercy and forgiveness that he does not spare his own son, that we will be able to be forgiven.
We almost, in a sense, need to say, you're not more powerful than Christ. There's nothing his dying can't cover.
That's right. And it's while we do need to repent, while we do need to take sin seriously, it's not my repentance or taking sin seriously that saves me. It's the death of Jesus that saves me.
Yes, and his death is still the perfect, powerful death it is.
It is still. It hasn't changed in that regard. And you weren't a Christian because you had a happy marriage.
Yeah, I remember having a discussion with a young couple at an evangelistic dinner I was speaking at, and they were saying, could God have forgiven Hitler?
Yes.
And I said, look, if he'd repented, and we have every reason to think he didn't repent, but if he'd repented, the cross of Christ could have paid for his sins. Yes. They were horrified. Nothing could pay for the Holocaust.
Yeah.
But we need to understand that the blood of Christ is so powerful, there's nothing we can do.
Jesus is God become man. And that is why the death of God covers all the sin of humanity in that regard. It is sufficient for Hitler and for Joseph Stalin and for me and for you. And at that level, yes, Hitler is dropping atom bombs and you're firing a pea shooter, but you're still on the wrong side. And the fundamental problem is being on the wrong side, not how big is your firepower.
So if somebody's sitting at home watching this now, and the reason they're at home watching this is because they pulled out of their Christian fellowship and they're not talking to God in prayer and they've given up on reading their Bible, what do they do? Do they repent and start again with God?
Yes. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is just, he is faithful, and he will forgive us our sins. The desire for cover-up, for pretend, for kind of shoving it under the carpet, in the corner, out of the way, that desire is a very natural, sinful desire.
We don't want to face it.
And you can't face it if you can't deal with it. If there's no solution, then how? I can't face it.
But the fact that there's a solution means I can now look at it.
I can face it.
Yeah.
Now, facing it's still unpleasant. It's still hard to actually say, I really have done the wrong thing. I made a terrible botch of that. It is a mistake.
Yep.
And not to want to rationalise it, not to say, well, I really made a terrible botch of it here, but, you know, given the circumstances, I've got to actually say, I got it wrong.
Yes.
But the beauty is, once I do that, once I get to this point where I can face it as it is, then I can bring it to God and be fully forgiven for it.
I can see how horrible it is now, God.
Yeah.
Please deal with this.
Yes. And I don't have to pretend anymore. Now, the scripture says, confess your sins to one another. And I think it's because it is helpful to kind of stop the devil's accusations. Because when I keep it private within myself, he can keep on speaking to me at 3 o'clock in the morning when I'm not sleeping well. But when I've actually talked it over with Kel and said, you know, this is what I did. That was a stupid thing, wasn't it?
Well, this is what I'm struggling with or whatever.
Yeah. And then you can say, yes, and there's a sense that it comes out in the open. It's not that you can forgive my sins, but I, by confessing the sins, I deal with the matter.
The pretend sins.
Yes.
Yep.
And so God forgives me. He covers all my sin, whatever it is.
Now, I promised we'd come back to the subject of the unforgivable sin, because some people will say, but Jesus talked about the unforgivable sin, and I'm sure what I did was the unforgivable sin. So, biblically, scripturally, what is the unforgivable
sin? It's in Mark chapter 3. The Pharisees are accusing Jesus of being casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul, by the power of the devil. And Jesus challenges them about it. He says, all sins are forgiven. It's one of the beautiful passages. All sins, whatever sins any man has ever committed, they are all forgivable. But the sin against the Holy Spirit, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is not. And Mark says he was saying this because they were saying he had the devil. Now, it's not a sin against the Holy Spirit. It is sinning against the Holy Spirit. And sinning against the Holy Spirit is being face to face with God and saying that's the devil.
Right.
And it's not saying that they did it and could not be forgiven later, but that they were doing it.
They're in the middle.
They're in the middle.
Facing God in human flesh and saying it's the devil at work.
That's right. And when you say that, there's no forgiveness, because if God's Son came to forgive you, came to die for you, and you say, no, that's the devil, I'm not going to have anything to do with him, well, there is no forgiveness.
In a sense, there's no forgiveness because you're refusing to admit a need for forgiveness, or you're refusing to accept forgiveness.
Well, you're refusing the Holy Spirit's prompting that this is Jesus,
yes,
the come one who to forgives. Die for you,
yes,
the one who forgives. And so that's why it's blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, because you're rejecting the Holy Spirit's work of persuading you of Jesus. And so it's a way of saying you're not a Christian.
Right.
Really. That's what it's about.
So if a person is not looking at Christ and saying you're the devil, but looking at Christ and saying I'm not good enough for you, they're the person who talks to Christ and says, please forgive me.
Yes, that's right. And as long as you're worried about having committed it, you haven't committed it. Because if you're worried about it, then you're still accepting the prompting of the Holy Spirit.
So take the step. Talk to him in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Pop along to your local church and just cope with it.
Yep.
Okay. Philip, thank you for that.
Pleasure.
Thank you for your company once again on the chat room. We look forward to your company again next time. Oh, by the way, nearly forgot to mention, if you're in Sydney or visiting Sydney, come along to St Andrew's Cathedral, listen to Philip teach the Bible. We'd love to meet you, say good day to you, have a cup of tea with you, whatever.
It is important. You've got to come.
Yes. We'd love to see you. In the meantime, until next time on the chat room, bye for now.